Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. In the next couple of days, I want to talk about the first Advent to open up the broadcast, the continuing Advent, and then the second Advent of Jesus Christ, what we look forward to and long for. The term Advent literally means coming. As such, Advent is a season in which the Christian church celebrates the coming in flesh of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Advent church calendar is rife with traditions from biblical readings to the successive lighting of candles on an Advent wreath. And the glory of Advent finds a genesis, that genesis in the Old Testament prophecies, which point forward to the coming incarnation of Jesus Christ. The beauty of the gospel is that Abraham, the father of many nations, was promised a royal seed, and that that seed is Jesus Christ. However, as the Apostle Paul explains, all who are clothed in Christ constitute one congruent, chosen, covenant community, beautifully connected by the cross. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, and you are an heir according to the promise. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Jesus Christ. This Advent season, never forget the reality that Jesus Christ cloaked himself in human flesh. He lived and moved among us so that we could have an intimate personal relationship with him for time and for eternity. I write in detail about the first Advent of Jesus Christ, the continuing Advent of Jesus Christ, which I'll talk about tomorrow at the opening of the broadcast, and the final Advent of Jesus Christ, all of which together underscore the hope of the historic Christian faith. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. If you don't have a copy, you can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Order online at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. First up today, Doug, listening on KSIV, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Doug.
Hey, how are you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Fine, thanks. My question today was on Jeremiah chapter 10, where he specifically actually talks about bringing in, cutting down of a Christmas or a tree and bringing it into your house and decorating it with the silver and the gold and, keeping it so it doesn't wobble. And so I just wanted to get your take on how, I guess almost everybody has a Christmas tree in their house.
Yeah, well, first of all, the question has to be, is this really what Jeremiah is talking about? And the way that you determine an answer to that question is by reading the text within its context. So to modern ears, that passage in Jeremiah chapter 10 might sound like an uncanny description of Christmas trees. But the reality is Christmas trees did not come into existence to many centuries later. In fact, we might argue that Christmas trees did not come into existence until the 16th century. And Jeremiah is writing in the 7th century before Christ.
Right. So, I heard that argument, you know, or that kind of take on it about the 16th century. But if you actually, you know, look at Hebrewic writings, that after Adam and Eve, you know, the days were getting shorter, so Adam was upset that he thought that was another curse because they ate from the tree of knowledge, that, you know, they had a feast, you know, they had an eight-day fast, and then when he realized that that was just the way of the world, you know, the way the days were getting, they started to get longer again, then they had a 16-day feast, and then what happened was that the paganism of that spun off of the 16-day feast that gives us, hence, the winter solstice. And then the Romans, you know, moved to the 25th for the Christmas celebration and then moved it to the 21st for the winter solstice.
Okay, well, let's say I granted all that, just for argument's sake, which I don't, but let's say just for the sake of the argument, I'm going to concede that part and say, okay, well, maybe this is true. You still would have a big problem because of context. Because if you read the context of Jeremiah 10, what follows that description that you just gave at the beginning of your question is like a scarecrow in a melon patch, their idols cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot walk. So what you have here is a description of a tree cut out of the forest, adorned with silver and gold, fastened with a hammer and nail so that it would not totter, as a reference not to Christmas trees, but a clear reference to wooden idols. And so the point of the passage is, the point of the passage then is that Jeremiah is speaking about the sin of Israel in worshiping idols. They were called to be a light to the nations. Instead, they prostituted themselves with the nations, and they were worshiping idols like the nations worshiped idols. That's the point of the passage. Jeremiah did not in any sense, and certainly not in context, have Christmas trees in mind. And to think that he did is a complete prostitution of the Word of God. And I think that's the greater danger, that we would take the Word of God and prostitute it so that we can make our own little pet theories up, which are not in concert with the context and the communication of God's infallible Holy Word.
Right. I don't know about prostituting it or anything, but all I can say,
well, when
is
you take it out of context, what you're doing is you're taking a text out of context and making it a pretext, and I don't think we should do that. So if you have a problem with Christmas trees, that's fine. But you shouldn't take a text out of context to make it serve your purposes. That would be a prostitution of the Word of God.
We actually have a Christmas tree, and that's what I'm trying to get to, the meaning of it and everything is. And I know that in Massachusetts, even when the colonies came over, they forbade in 1656, there was an actual law against celebrating Christmas and this kind of a business. And I think that if you look at today's society, the way that everyone is just going for Christmas, going for the thing, that it has become an idol.
Well, and you know, that is a very good point. I don't have any problem with that point at all. In fact, I think that point needs to be underscored. We can so easily take what the Christians did, and again, we can prostitute that. What did Christians do? Well, they're not celebrating the birthday of a pagan god. What they're doing is setting up a rival celebration to say that the real answer is not paganism. The real answer is the Christ who came at Christmas. And I think that's a worthwhile thing that they did, but as you correctly point out, we can quickly forget that and slip into the pagan practices and not recognize that this is our opportunity to let people know in the world that do not know that Jesus Christ is the solution to the sins of humankind. He is the bridge by which we can be reconciled to God by time and for eternity. So far from falling into idol worship and paganism, we should once again reclaim Christmas for what it should be.
Okay, and you know, Alex, I listened to your show quite a bit. I wanted to get your take on it. And again, I think it all revolves, you know, from, you know, because if you give if you give way, you know, from back then to now, centuries later, look how far that it's got off. You know what I mean? And I just can't understand how Jeremiah could even talk about cutting down of the tree and bringing it into your home and adorning it with those things, and to not know that he was, you know, setting us up or setting the word up for exactly where we are today.
Well, what he's talking about, though, again, to reiterate what I said, is that the Israelites were following the detestable ways of the pagan nations around them. They had become a microcosm of the culture, and so they were bringing idols into their homes, and they were worshiping those idols as opposed to worshiping the true and living God. That's the point that Jeremiah is making.
Right, which is what we're doing when we gather around the Christmas tree and all this kind of business.
No, it is what we do when, you know, when we gather around the Christmas tree, we're not worshiping a pagan idol. We remember Jesus Christ. And the Christmas tree is a remembrance of everlasting life. It is a remembrance of giving the gift of Jesus Christ to others. It is a remembrance that we should use every opportunity to be testifying and witnessing to the love and grace and goodness that only Jesus Christ can bring into the human heart. So far from worshiping a tree or worshiping paganism, we're using this as an opportunity to tell people, not only in the culture, but actually our own family, to remind them that this is our grounding, this is our grafting, this is our calling, that we should be separate from the world, not partake of the world, not be microcosms of the world, but change agents in the world. So it's a reminder to each and every member of my family that this is the real meaning of Christmas. Not only for them, but for the world, and that they are to share it with the world. You know, I was just in Southern California this morning. And while I was in Southern California, I was looking at the decadence of a culture gone wrong. And yet I was hearing the strains of Christmas music pointing to Christ and thinking there's a witness even in the midst of paganism. And we can use that witness. Instead of cursing the darkness, we can build a lighthouse.
Right, but I just feel like, you know, I'm just saying from my perspective, it just seems that we've gotten so far away from that, and Christmas is all about me. It's not about the gifts of giving to other people or any kind of sacrifices. It's just about me.
Well, and you're absolutely right about that. I appreciate your perspective.
I mean, I know you're saying in your household, and then in mine too as well. I mean, that's how we, you know, view it, but I just think that it's, you know, that little thing, I feel, you know, and this is how I feel, is that it's taken, you know, in its centuries, it takes a long time, but it's moved us so far away from, you know, the actual thing of celebrating the coming of our Savior, because we've broken, you know, that law, and when you break the law of Yahweh, of God, that the punishment is death, and that the Lamb was sacrificed for us. You know, and it's just like saying sin, you know, I mean, that's such a blanket statement for people. Nowadays, nobody even understands, you know, what laws they were breaking.
Well,
you know,
Doug, I appreciate your perspective, and I do appreciate your call today. Thank you so much. God bless you. And again, to reiterate, and in point of fact, Christmas trees originated in Christian Germany 2,000 years after Jeremiah's condemnation of man-made idols. They evolved over time from two Christian traditions. One was a paradise tree, which was hung with apples, and as such was a reminder of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And the other was a triangular shelf that held Christmas figurines, and that shelf was decorated by a star. And in the 16th century, those two symbols merged into the present Christmas tree tradition. So the Christmas tree began as a distinctively Christian symbol and can still be legitimately used by Christians today as part of their Christmas festivities. Christmas trees are not essential to Christmas. Christian celebrations can be complete without a tree adorned with ornaments. Like all symbolic objects that aid worshipful remembrance and celebration of Christ, like communion or baptismal water or crosses or paintings, we must never allow Christmas trees to take the place of that to which they point, which is God's eternal redemption, his purposes from the fall in paradise to salvation in Christ. And so it is my prayer that this Christmas season, you and I will be reminded anew to use the symbolism of the Christmas tree in the home of an unbeliever as an opportunity to explain that the reason for the season is the Savior. I want to turn a corner. We're going to continue with your questions on the other side of the break. But I also want to talk to a man who has written a very significant article for the Christian Research Journal. I want to talk to him for a few moments after the break. It's about the subject of killing the Canaanites. We'll be right back.
Here at the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through his people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years, and we continue to place our trust in him, realizing that apart from him, we can do nothing. If you've been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. Don't change the station. The Bible Answer Man will be right back after this. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101.
To fully grasp the significance of Christ's messianic role, you must drink deeply from the wellspring of Old Testament prophecy. In Hebrews, as in the rest of the New Testament, the Old Testament history of Israel is interpreted as a succession of types that find ultimate fulfillment in the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of the Christ we celebrate at Christmas.
Order The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season by Hank Hanegraaff with accompanying Christmas Carol CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas CD, or quantity discount options. Faithful in a world that claims feelings are just as important as facts, if not more so, we have to know the truth about what we believe and why, because truth matters. But simply knowing correct doctrine can still leave you feeling empty or distant from God. Watchman Nee's The Normal Christian Life will give you the insight you need to live a crucified life, dead to yourself and alive in Christ. This inspirational collection of messages will spur you in a desire to grow even closer to God, especially when life becomes difficult. To find out more or to request your copy of The Normal Christian Life, go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or you can call a CRI resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274.
Thank you.
probing today's religious movements, promoting doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and providing reasons for faith and ethics. The Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian should be without. Be prepared with the knowledge you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, I want to spend a few moments talking to Dr. Clay Jones, who is assistant professor in the Master of Arts in Christian Apologetics program at Biola University. He specializes in issues related to why God allows evil, and he has contributed to the current edition of the Christian Research Journal a terrific article titled Killing the Canaanites. It's a response to the New Atheists' divine genocide claims. Clay Jones starts this article out talking about Richard Dawkins and other New Atheists who herald God's ordering of the destruction of Canaanite cities to be divine ethnic cleansing and genocide. And, of course, they do so with righteous indignation. Richard Dawkins says that the God of the Old Testament is the most unpleasant character in all of fiction. Of course, he considers the Old Testament fiction. But the question we're addressing here, and Dr. Clay Jones does just a brilliant job of doing that, is, was the killing of the Canaanites an example of divine genocide? Dr. Clay Jones joins us right now on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Welcome. Good talking to you.
Thank you, Hank. It's an honor to be on your program.
Well, this is a really good article, and it contextualizes what so many people have struggled with over time. Maybe you can give us a bit of a synopsis of this article and answer the question as to whether what happened to the Canaanites was genocide or, more correctly, called capital punishment.
Sure, I'd be glad to do that. Of course, in the Old Testament, I think when Christians first come to it, they read about God choosing Israel to make his will known to the world, but then they're troubled, of course, by God ordering Israel to root out the Canaanites. And a lot of people, as you mentioned, they wonder why this has happened, and the new atheists, so-called new atheists, of course, accuse God of genocide. But in Leviticus chapter 18, it's really unambiguous as to why God ordered them to be rooted out of the land, and it was that very simply, other than worshiping other gods, Canaanite culture was full of incest and adultery, offering their children to a bull-headed god named Molech as old as 4 years old. Homosexuality and even bestiality was rampant, not only in the land of the Canaanites, but in the entire ancient Near East. And they just got to the point where the Lord says, they're out of here. We're done with them. But one of the reasons that I'm always pointing out that it wasn't genocide, that it was capital punishment, because he said those who do these things simply deserve to die. And another reason that we know that it was capital punishment rather than Israel, rather than genocide, is because when Israel began to commit the same sins, the Lord began to warn them through the prophets that he was going to destroy Israel. And sadly, the Israelites didn't heed the prophets, and so the northern tribes were deported by Assyria in 722, and then in 586, Babylon deported the southern tribes, which are usually referred to as Judah. But I think one of the big lessons as I study this is that we just simply, in our culture, in our society today, we don't think capital punishment should ever be applied to anything. And so when it comes to people being executed for having sex with animals or offering their children to Molech, which honestly is rather similar to the abortion that goes on in society today, we don't think anybody should ever be killed. So of course people today are offended by these things. But the Lord, on the other hand, says that the wages of sin is death.
And I think to some degree, we have lost a sense of the holiness of God. We elevate human beings and we demote God, and therefore we don't have a true valuation of what sin is.
I think that is 100% exactly the case, and it's one of the points, I make that point at least somewhat in my article. In fact, I did an article for the journal Philosophia Christi, and I entitled it, We Don't Hate Sin, So We Don't Understand What Happened to the Canaanites. And I think that that's one of the huge issues that's going on, is that we as a society really don't, I think you put it very well, we don't appreciate the holiness of God, and we've gotten so inundated with sin that we don't understand why God's mad all the time.
Dr. Jones, here's another issue, and you broached this issue in the article. A lot of people would say, look, if in fact there is a justice in killing the Canaanites in their epoch of time, why can't Christian vigilantes today say, you know, we have devolved in our culture, let's start killing the wicked in our culture as well?
Well, that's, of course, and that's one of the challenges that the atheists like to bring up. Well, why don't you just go off killing Christians, or killing rather the wicked today then? Well, two reasons, really. One, we do not live in a theocracy. That's perhaps the biggest reason. This is not a theocracy, and I think everybody realizes that clearly. Two, the way we wage war now is in prayer and is in argument. And that's the way that the Christian wages war now, is in the marketplace of ideas. We are not called to be taking matters into our own hands and to go around executing people because they're wicked. And honestly, where would we stop? Because everyone's sinful. So the real issue for us today is we don't live under a theocratic kingdom anymore. But that once was true. There used to be a theocratic kingdom that Israel lived under, and God did use that to make a very pointed thing, as you said, that He is holy, and that these sins do deserve death, and again, the wages of sin is death.
One other thing I'd like to broach, and again, this is something that you underscore in the article, that is the slippery slope we are now on as a culture. You quote Peter Singer.
Oh, yeah.
And he's implying that it no longer ceases to be an offense against our human dignity if we consider animals to be fellow human beings. Why then do we have to absolutely say bestiality is something that we can't tolerate in any sense?
Yes, that's amazing. And when you have an ethicist, and I always want to make air quotes around that, that says that kind of thing. But, you know, let me give you another example, Hank, that to me is fascinating about this. There was a movie that came out in 2008 called Sleeping Dogs Lie, and it was about a young woman named Amy who decided one day to have sex with her dog. She was married, or was getting engaged, I should say, to a fellow, and in the name of honesty, she decided to admit, hey, I need to be honest with my fiancé, that she had done this. Well, her fiancé breaks off the engagement. Listen to what Rolling Stone magazine had to say about that, Peter Travers of Rolling Stone, and I quote, "Sleeping Dogs Lie possesses a quick wit and an endearing tenderness toward Amy as honesty wrecks her life. It's sweet, doggone it," unquote. Think about the significance of that right there. That not that they would make this kind of a movie. I mean, we know people are making weird movies, but that the reviewer of it would go, what ruined Amy's life? It wasn't that she had sex with a dog. What ruined Amy's life was honesty. And this is where our entire society, this is an example, I think, of our entire society's values and morals being stood on their head. And so no wonder if, for Peter Travers of Rolling Stone, Amy's problem was honesty, well, no wonder that they look at the Canaanites, that the atheists look at the Canaanites and say, hey, you guys are overreacting, right?
Let's pan back just a moment. You've given us some very concise answers and whet our appetite for this incredible article in the Christian Research Journal. But as we pan back and look at the culture as a whole, how significant is it that we today as believers are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect? In other words, to take the objections that are raised so often, like how could God allow this kind of genocide to take place? How can you worship that kind of a God? How important is it that we take those objections and use them as opportunities?
I think it's colossally important, and that's why I thank God, honestly, for your program, and I thank God for the Christian Research Journal, which I've been getting for many years, by the way, and think is just one of the finest publications out there. In fact, I just did a blog. As a matter of fact, today, my latest blog post was, We need an apologist for every church. In fact, I think we need apologists in absolutely every church. Well, how are you going to become an apologist? Well, I think people need to listen to a program like yours. They need to read the Christian Research Journal. For those who really want to go farther, they can join our program in the Master of Arts in Christian Apologetics program at Biola University. But we need people who can answer these questions. And let me put it just one more way. Is the average member of the congregation is riddled with doubt. And this is what I talk about in today's blog, as a matter of fact. They hear about the Da Vinci Code, and they hear about James Cameron discovering the lost tomb of Jesus, and they're riddled with doubt. And they go to their pastor, who's very busy, and ask them. The pastor often doesn't know the answer to these questions because he's counseling and preaching and who knows what. The trouble is that the average member of the congregation then walks away and says, "Guy, I just asked the wisest person that I know, and he didn't know the answer." So what happens is they push these ideas, these things they can't answer, down deep inside. And so what happens in time is it becomes, as we like to say, that it begins to create a wedge between them and real confidence in Jesus. Mm. And as we like to say, you can't love the Lord with all your mind and secretly suspect that Christians cannot answer the hard questions. And I'm afraid, as I talk to members of congregations, that they really are really afraid that Christians can't answer the hard questions. So, honestly, we need them to study. We need them to listen to your program as a resource. Honestly, let me say again, and I'm not just trying to butter you up here, a lot of them should get the Christian Research Journal on a regular basis because I think it's a fabulous resource for dealing with these kinds of issues. But we do need to be studied because they're going to keep bringing up the Canaanites. And was this genocide? And didn't this set, in fact, wasn't this the whole point of the Crusades and similar things like that? And anyway, we certainly need to be able to answer these things in a concise and cogent manner.
How excited are you to have a Christian university that has a Christian apologetics program?
Oh, I'm thrilled beyond belief, as you can probably already tell, because it's hard for me to stay seated as I even talk about these things. I'm just so honored to be a part of the program that we have the opportunity to be bestowing upon people who study hard a Master of Arts in Christian Apologetics. We're thrilled, and I'm just so honored to be a part of the program because I really do think that, in fact, my prayer on a regular, almost daily basis is, Lord, bring more people into our program so that we can send more laborers out in your harvest, because we need people to be able to answer these hard questions and resolve the doubts that are riddling their faith.
Dr. Clay Jones, I appreciate your passion as well as your contribution to the Christian Research Journal. Bless you. Merry Christmas, my friend.
Thank you, Hank. A pleasure to be on.
You got it. And, of course, the Christian Research Journal is an award-winning magazine that no Christian home should be without. It is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, through the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You can pick it up on the World Wide Web at equip.org. And right now, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, whether you give $15 a month or $25 a month or $50 a month or whatever the number is, that's between you and the Lord. But we will equip you by sending out the next 6 editions of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you from the bottom of our hearts for standing with the ministry, making a difference while there is yet time. Again, the Christian Research Journal, available. You can subscribe online in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. And please do not forget the Christian Research Institute this Christmas season in your giving. We need you to stand with us prayerfully and financially. If you can make a substantial gift to this ministry, whatever substantial means to you, believe me, it will be substantial for the ministry. So you can give in a safe, secure fashion again on the World Wide Web at equip.org. That gives us immediate access to the funds. We'll be right back with your questions right here in just a moment.
When was the last time you visited us on our website? It's easy to find at equip.org. When you visit equip.org, you'll find links that will instantly connect you with the latest that the Christian Research Institute has to offer. Seeking answers to your most pressing questions? Click on the Research tab, type in your keyword, and you'll find a vast array of information on your topic. Looking for books and materials you hear about on the broadcast? Check out our convenient e-store. Connect with CRI on Facebook and Twitter, or read Hank's blog. You can also listen to current and past Bible Answer Man broadcasts. All this and more when you go to equip.org. But don't touch that dial. Hank will be right back after this short break. In Ephesians 5:15, 16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors, including Richard Dreyfuss, John Voight, Kimberly Williams Paisley, Michael York, and Jim Caviezel as Jesus.
But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.
With feature film quality sound design and original score composed and conducted by Stefano Minetti, the Word of Promise audio Bible transports the listener back in time. When Moses led the children of Israel, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den, and when Jesus walked here on earth. Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 CD by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. At the Christian Research Institute, we're celebrating our 50th year of ministry. Because of God's provision through His people, we have proclaimed it our year of Jubilee. Leviticus 25:10 says, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you." Although we're living in financially difficult times, God has been faithful for 50 years. And we continue to place our trust in Him, realizing that apart from Him, we can do nothing. If you have been blessed by the ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, will you please consider a special year-end gift so that we can not only meet our budget by December 31st, but also expand our outreach in the coming year? To send your gift today, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, now let's return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we want to go right to the phone callers. Talk next to Sheila, listening on the web in Woodbridge, Virginia. Hi, Sheila.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I was calling because I needed to ask a question about John 19 and verses 33 when the soldier pierced Jesus in the side, and blood and water came out.
Yes.
That water, what did that represent?
Well, there's a couple of things going on here. We can talk about this from a medical standpoint. Jesus Christ suffered more than any human being, more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind. Not just physically, but metaphysically as well. He was bruised for our iniquities. And that bruising, the stripes, the horrible torment that he went through causes water to gather around the vital organs as a protection mechanism. It also creates that incredible pang of thirst. But because of that, you have when the soldier pierces Christ in the side, the spear goes through the pericardium, the sac of water around the heart, into the heart, and so what flows out is blood and water. Now, we can look at it then from a medical standpoint and say it's incredible that a first century man is able to explain medically, as it were, what actually happened in real time in history with respect to the death of Jesus Christ. You can also look at this from the standpoint of symbolism, because John uses the terms water and also blood in various passages in his writings, and especially throughout the Gospel of John. For example, in John 6, we are metaphorically, as it were, drinking the blood of Jesus Christ. Or in John 3, we are born of water and the Spirit. So John here is describing the piercing of Christ's side with the flow of blood and water as symbolism that shows us that true life comes only through the death of Jesus Christ. So again, we can look at it in terms of its medical benefit. It is showing us that the Bible is reliable, even in its details and descriptions. We can also look at it from the symbolic value by reading John in light of John.
Okay, then. Thank you very much, Hank, and you have a Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you as well. Thank you so much for calling, Sheila. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Troy, listening on the web in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Hi, Troy.
Hi, Hank. Thanks a lot for the ministry. I have a question about God's holiness and sin.
Yes.
I've always been taught that sin cannot be in the presence of God because of his holiness. And when I go to the Bible, I can't find any verses, and the only verses that I can find are like when Job went before God, or not Job, I'm sorry, Satan went before God and Job. And that kind of contradicts what I was taught. So I was wondering if you could shed some light on that.
Well, it is true that we have a consistent teaching in Scripture that Jeremiah codifies by saying that God's eyes are too pure to look on evil. He cannot tolerate wrong. But in saying that, you can't suppose that we're talking about God's eyes and him looking on evil. Evil is not an ontological reality in itself. It is a deprivation of good. So the point of saying that is that God is altogether righteous and we are altogether unrighteous, and we can only be reconciled to God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So saying that God's eyes are too just or too holy to look on evil, he cannot tolerate wrong, is in fact pointing out just how horrifying wrong and sin is. It's not in any way communicating that Satan could not be in the presence of God, or for that matter, that God cannot look upon you, because you are inherently unrighteous and flawed as I am. We are covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but we are still sinners. So as unholy people, we are in the presence of God. In fact, we are told we can go boldly into the presence of God because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. So the point is not that God cannot interact with those who are sinful, but rather that God is altogether holy, we are altogether sinful, and that the problem of God's holiness and our sin can only be reconciled through the person and work of Jesus Christ.
All right. Thanks a lot, Hank. I really appreciate it.
You got it, Troy. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Gloria next, listening in Norfolk, Nebraska. Hi, Gloria.
Hi, Hank. It's nice to talk to you. Thank you for your ministry, and I wish you a Merry Christmas ahead of time.
Thank you.
I have two questions, one real short, and the second one may be a little bit longer. The first one is, as far as I know, Adam is the only Adam, as far as Adam is concerned, in the Bible. Is that right?
Well, there's a first Adam and there's a second Adam.
Right. I had a lady come up to me in the apartment building where I live, and she said, did you know that there was two Adams? And at first I said, no. Then it dawned on me, Christ is the second Adam. Is that right?
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And then if you go on in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll read that the first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. Also, Romans chapter 5 is a passage in which Paul is explaining explicitly that Adam is a type of Christ. So Paul writes concerning Adam that he was a pattern or a type of the one to come. So theologically, it's appropriate shorthand to refer to Christ then as the second Adam.
Okay. And so could you repeat the scriptures to me again?
Yeah, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and you'll find it in the 40s. Like 45 or 46 or 47 or 48, right in there.
Okay. And then Romans chapter 5?
14.
Okay. Romans
5:14.
The chapter 14.
No. It's Romans chapter 5 and verse 14.
Okay. Okay, and I could not find these, and I thought, well, I'm going to call Hank because I know it's in Scripture. So I appreciate this. It's good to talk to you, and again, you and your family have a very nice Christmas.
You too, Gloria. Thank you so much for your blessing on my family, and may God bless you as well this Christmas season.
Thank you.
Want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Stephen next. He's listening on Bot Radio in Kansas. Hi, Stephen.
Hi. Thanks for having me on the show.
Oh, you're welcome.
My question is, as Christians, is there any benefit at all in reading non-canonical writings? Or should we just stay away from them completely?
No, there's a great benefit in reading non-canonical writings. I mean, great benefit from a historical perspective. I can tell you over the last couple of months, I spent a lot of time in the Apocrypha reading Maccabees. The reason is I'm writing about the Maccabean Wars, and so I want to have some historical perspective, and Maccabees fills in a lot of what happened in the quote-unquote silent years. Particularly in the second century, with the Maccabean Wars and Judas Maccabeus and freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus and the reconsecration of the temple after it had been defiled by Antiochus IV Epiphanes. And there are some great and glorious testimonies of how Hellenization wanted to take away the uniqueness of a nation called out to proclaim the light and glory through types and shadows of a coming Christ, and how many of the Jews were willing to Hellenize, in other words, become a microcosm of the culture. But there were faithful Jews who said, no, we are called to be a light to the nations. We are not going to conform to the ways of the nations, no matter whether we die. And so the testimonies are some of the most graphic, vivid, and really, from my perspective, most convicting testimonies that I've read anywhere in literature at any time. So I was greatly edified and blessed by reading 1st and 2nd Maccabees. I would say even studying 1st and 2nd Maccabees, even though 1st and 2nd Maccabees are not considered to be canonical, they still have significant historical weight, and therefore I certainly would commend reading them.
So the benefit is solely historical? I mean, none of it you could consider scripture, or would you look at it with a discerning mind?
Well, I think you have to look at it with a discerning mind, but I think you have correctly said that it has great historical validity. We're simply saying that it doesn't reach the standard of being the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, mm-hmm. and that's why it's not considered to meet up with what is canonicity, which is a measure and a standard.
Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And we are coming dangerously close to the end of this broadcast. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. We will continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging, as many of you are, I'll get to your question. If you would like to call in your question, I'll be receiving your calls for the next hour, answering your questions. So you can give me a call right now. Here's the number jotted down. It's pretty easy to remember, actually. 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, that's 888-275-4265. Translates to 888-ASK-HANK. We do thank you for standing with this ministry prayerfully and financially. Do remember, this ministry cannot continue without you. It's as simple as that. We need many people to stand together as a great army, committed to doing what we do because truth matters. Not to be politically correct or popular or even prosperous. We do what we do because truth matters. We'll stand before God one day, give an account for what we did while in the body. So we want to make the biggest difference in the lives of as many people as we possibly can while there is yet time. Join with us to that end. Give on the World Wide Web in a safe, secure fashion at equip.org. Again, thanks for tuning in. I'll stay right here for the next hour. Continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well.
order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org.